Who's Edward Schwartz, known to some as J. Eddie Schwartz, known to others by other names, but J. Eddie Schwartz or Eddie Schwartz is sufficient. And you've met my wife, Louise, my wife of 31 years, last February. She said she remembers when, she remembers where, but she doesn't remember why. She wasn't serious when she said that, but we are glad to be here. It's good to meet some of you again, or I've had the privilege of meeting some of you at Manowar and in some of the other areas of the islands. Some of you from Spanish Wells I've met. It's good to see you again, and I count it a real privilege to meet others of you for the first time. You might say, well, the preacher's face is kind of red. Well, it is. I was thinking of Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, Lord, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Well, I was looking up a little this morning, talking to the Lord at the same time, believe it or not, and I got a little sun. I hope to get a little more before it's over with. But it is good to be here. I must confess that I have somewhat of a guilt complex about coming, because it seems, in one sense, like a vacation. I remember back in Greensboro, different ones were chiding me somewhat about being in the Bahamas on a previous visit and coming down for vacation. I said, oh, listen, this is not a vacation. I said, these people have conferences that last 2 and 3 days, and they go from early morning to late at night. It's not a vacation. And I was trying to make it sound like it was some hard ordeal, you know. And then Dave Rickett came along, and from the Greensboro platform, he said, I just got back from Spanish Wells. He said, my privilege to speak down there. And he said, well, it was like being on a vacation. Well, it's good to be here, regardless of how one might look at it. It's good to be here. And I would have you to open your Bible, please, first of all, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. As you turn there, I feel perhaps I should give a brief word of testimony, since we are meeting many of you for the first time, and I will take this opportunity to at least let you know a little something about myself. You might say, well, the name Schwartz, S-C-H-W-A-R-T-Z, sounds German-Jewish. Well, you're exactly right. It means black in German, although my background is Jewish. Although I wasn't reared in a Jewish home, I knew nothing whatsoever about Judaism. In fact, as they say down south in the States, using double negatives, I didn't know nothing about nothing and didn't suspect a great deal. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I did not attend Sunday school. Although I had that awareness of a supreme being, I can remember years ago hearing Brother Fuller on the old-fashioned revival hour. I can remember hearing other radio preachers. Not that I wanted to listen to the broadcasts, mind you, but I can remember when tuning the radio, coming across some of these wonderful radio broadcasts, some of which are still going on, like the Back to the Bible broadcast. I remember listening to some of those years ago. And I had that awareness of a supreme being. Had you asked me if I believed in God, I would have said, yes, doesn't everyone? And had you asked me, do you believe in Christ, I would have said, well, yes, I have no reason to doubt his existence. Well, what do you believe about him? I would have said, if I were pressed, well, I believe he was a good man. Do you believe he was born of a virgin? Well, I've heard that, and I have no reason to doubt that. Do you believe he went about doing good and healing people of their diseases and performing miracles? And, well, yes, I've heard that. I have no reason to doubt that. And do you believe he died on the cross? Yes, I believe he died on the cross. Now, inasmuch as I was not reared in a Christian home nor attended Sunday school classes, still, over a period of time, I heard these things, and I had no reason to doubt them, but I wasn't saved. When our oldest daughter came along, I thought, now, being a father and believing that religion, quote-unquote, is for elderly ladies and little girls, I should take my little girl to Sunday school. Not every Sunday, but just enough to satisfy my conscience that I'm doing the right thing. And so we started going to a little gospel chapel in Richmond, Virginia. I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And the man who was my first foreman was a man who worked at this company. And he was a man who tried for some time to get me to come to this Grace Chapel in Richmond, Virginia, my hometown. And this man was one whom I respected. He was a clean-cut man. He never would tell or even listen to any off-color stories at break time, at lunchtime, or anything like that. A very clean man, had no bad habits, as far as I was able to see, and I had great respect for him. And he used to worry me about coming to this Grace Chapel. Well, I thought that was some fly-by-night place, one of these off-brand religions. And so I used to make up all kinds of excuses as to why I didn't go after promising him I would. But then when our daughter came along, we started going to that chapel, and I heard the glorious gospel message, the soul-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection for me. And it was the latter part of 1954 that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was the early part of 1955 that my wife was saved. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be at peace with God and to know the peace of God in your heart. It's wonderful to lay your head on the pillow at night knowing that all is right between you and God. And if you don't wake up before morning, to know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's wonderful to be saved, to walk in the consciousness of his presence day by day, and to be instrumental in the things of God. It's wonderful indeed. So you pray for us as we continue to labor in the Greensboro, North Carolina area and in other areas. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is the Shema. It's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." But please note verse 30. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Turn over, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. These are some of the last words to the disciples, and the words of the Lord Jesus, whether they be the first words or the last words, are important, but I think there is a real emphasis upon his last words before he left them. John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now keep in mind the Lord Jesus had said, as we have it back in John chapter 10, that he would lay down his life for the sheep. And he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And all the way through, the Lord Jesus Christ has been emphasizing to his disciples his great love to them in giving his life for the sheep. And now he says to the disciples and to us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now one other verse of scripture for now, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are many people in this world to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing. I have met some of them. And I can say I have met quite a number of them. But there are many people in this world to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing. There are some people in this world to whom Christ is something. They acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, perhaps with the emphasis on Savior. But there are some who recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody at least. And to some people, He is something. But it seems that there are few people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And those of us who name the name of Christ are to realize who He is. And we are to submit to His authority. And we are to have that desire before the Lord, that which we see printed on the wall behind us, that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, and we who name Him as Lord and Savior are to be His followers, His disciples, if you please. A disciple is a learner. He is one who follows after, one who recognizes another to be his Lord and Master. A disciple is a learner and a follower. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. And it should be our desire to know the Lord Jesus better. Now, being the Lord and Savior, He lays down the requirements, the qualifications, if you please, of those who would be His followers, His disciples. You read Luke chapter 14. You need not turn there now, but you read that chapter and read what the Lord Jesus had to say concerning those who would come after Him and be His disciples. He said, as I am quoting from Luke 14 and verse 33, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, dear friends, these are hard words indeed. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Well, you might be inclined to think, I have never felt any call up until now that I am to actually forsake and leave all that the Lord has entrusted to me. Now, grant you, He does call some to do that. There are those who go from their homeland and they go to regions beyond and they actually forsake all that they have to go and serve the Lord. And so we might wonder about these words of the Lord Jesus. If we do not forsake all that we have, we cannot be His disciples. You might say, I don't understand such words. Does that mean all of us are to leave everything that we have? That doesn't sound reasonable. That doesn't sound logical to me. Well, it's rather interesting. When you go to the Revised Standard Version, you will find that that word forsaketh is actually renounce. Whosoever he be of you that does not renounce all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, it's one thing to renounce, which means to relinquish all claims to. Now, it's one thing to do that, and it's another thing to actually leave it, to forsake it. And though we might not be called upon to actually leave in a physical way, to leave all that the Lord has entrusted to us, we who name the name of Christ are to relinquish all claims to who we are and what we have. Because we are to recognize the fact in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, having identified ourselves with Him in that personal way, having entered into His death, having had His death imputed to our account, we recognize the fact, and should do so, that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and we are to live for Him every day. We are to relinquish all claims to. And the Lord Jesus said, if you do not do that, you cannot be my disciple. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we read, neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own. And we are to recognize the fact, having identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. All of us who are saved can say by the grace of God and on the authority of the Word of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are crucified with Christ. But we say also from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried with Christ. And we say with Paul too in reading Colossians chapter 3, we have been raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in glory. We recognize His Lordship, and we are to realize that He is to rule and reign within this temple. It was A.W. Tozer who said that within the citadel of the believer's heart, there are two occupants and two places of occupancy. There is self, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to those who are saved, of course. There is the self, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are two places of occupancy. There is the throne, and there is the cross. Tozer went on to say, whoever occupies the throne determines who occupies the cross. And whoever is on the cross determines who is on the throne. If self is on the throne, if we're going to live for ourselves, then the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. But if Christ is on the throne, if we realize and submit to His Lordship, desiring His perfect will, if Christ is on the throne, then self is on the cross. Now, this is faith that regards this. It is faith that regards the old sin nature as having been crucified with Christ. And because we recognize the old sin nature as having been crucified with Christ, we are to put off the old man. That is the outward expression of that sinful nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen in us. It is faith that apprehends that through this union with Christ, the living God, we have a new nature. And we can enjoy God. We can have fellowship with God. We can understand the things of God. We can walk in the light of His presence. We can be in His perfect will. It is faith that recognizes the fact that this body of ours, having been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, is now the temple of God. I think one of the greatest impressions that I have had in all the times that I have been to Israel, and I have had a number of impressions, but I think the greatest of all impressions I have had on my trips there is standing at that western wall, the only remains of the temple as such, and that is just a retaining wall, but standing there at the remains of that temple of the Lord's day, and seeing these Jews from all parts of the world as they stand there reading their scriptures and praying about a temple that's going to be built in a coming day. And to stand there and observe that and realize, we who are saved, are the temple. And God dwells within us. Oh, what an impression. It's faith that recognizes this, because it is faith that takes God at His word. And we who name the name of Christ are to obey the Lord. But listen, dear fellow believers, our obedience, and we no doubt will be hearing much about this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the commitment to the Word of God and so on. But remember that our obedience must stem from our love for Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now there is one word, I believe, which describes the believer's experience from beginning to end. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there is one word that describes the believer's experience from end to end, from beginning to end. And that one word is obedience. You might remember God had instructed Saul through Samuel to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. As well as all the animals. No doubt you're familiar with the story when Saul came back. Samuel asked him if he had obeyed the Lord. Yes, I have. You utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. You utterly destroyed all the cattle. Yes, I have. Well, what is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? Oh, he said, I brought the best back for sacrifice to the Lord. And you know the reply to that. Samuel said to obey is better than to sacrifice. There are those who might do things in a sacrificial way for the Lord and not obey it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 10 was there on the housetop of Simon the Tanner, and the Lord let down that sheet knit at the four corners in that vision, and the Lord said to Peter, Peter, rise, kill and eat. In that sheet were all kinds of unclean animals, and Peter said, not so, Lord. My, those words are contradictory, are they not? Not so, Lord. If you're going to say not so, you cannot say Lord. And if you're going to say Lord, you cannot say not so. But shame to say, this is the way many Christians seemingly are living their lives. On the one hand, singing heartily as anyone else, oh, how I love Jesus, but living a life that says, not so, Lord. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And any concept of the Lord Jesus Christ must be interpreted in terms of personal obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want us to think about the substance of obedience. The substance of obedience. It means, first of all, knowing the person of Christ. We sometimes say that it's a self-evident axiom that you cannot believe what you don't know. I have talked to some people, and I've asked them, well, what do you believe? Oh, they say, I believe what the church teaches. Well, what does the church teach? Well, the church teaches what I believe. Well, what does the church teach that you believe? Well, the same thing. Now, we smile at that because it proves to us that there are those people who profess one thing with their mouth, but who do not believe what they say with their heart. There are those people who say that they believe what their particular church, their denominational system might teach, but now just what that is, they aren't sure. But whatever it is, that's what they believe. That's nonsense. You can't believe what you don't know. On the other hand, you can't obey the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know him. And this is the starting point. We must know him as our Lord and Savior. You know, I sometimes use the marital relationship as an illustration of our union with Christ. When I received my wife, well, I wasn't a husband until I received a wife. When I received her, I became a husband. She wasn't a wife until she received me. When she received me, she became a wife. And we became one. 28, going on 29 years ago, I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But after hearing the gospel message as Joe Cheatham, who's now with the Lord, preached from John chapter 3 and verse 16, I said to myself, now maybe I've heard this before, I don't know, but I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to receive him in that personal way as this man has preached. And as best I know how, I receive this one to be my Lord and Savior. And when I received the Savior, I became saved. And every one of you who received the Lord Jesus Christ became saved as well. You were not saved until you received the Savior. You did not become a Christian until you received Christ. And so the substance of obedience is, first of all, knowing the person of Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We might ask, well, Paul, what do you mean by that? Why, you've known the Lord Jesus for some time now. Why are you praying this way, that I may know him? Oh, Paul would say, my desire is to know him better. I desire that I learn more about himself and thus know the fullness of his love, even as we have been singing tonight, that my love for him might deepen, it might strengthen, it might overflow. And our love for him needs to be deepened and strengthened. It has to be cultivated. And love grows by what it feeds upon. Paul said that I might know him. And the substance of obedience is knowing the person of Christ. But not only so, the substance of obedience is keeping the precepts of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You remember in John chapter 2 at Cana, at the wedding feast, the servants were admonished by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. My, what a watchword. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the substance of obedience is knowing the person of Christ and keeping the precepts of Christ. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. But what about the standard of obedience? There is only one standard of obedience with God. Listen carefully, fellow believer. There is only one standard of obedience with God. And the Lord Jesus gave that standard, and we have read it in John chapter 15 and verse 14, or 14 and 15. If you love me, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm speaking to you, fellow believers. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Words come easy, don't they? We can say it. James says, if a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? That is, can that kind of faith that he says he has save him? Can that kind of faith that is not evidenced in the life, can that kind of faith save an individual? And the answer is no. And that kind of Christianity that sings, oh, how I love Jesus, and lives day by day with the words, not so, Lord, is not worth very much as a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said you're writing your gospel a chapter a day. By the things that you do, by the things that you say, people read what you are, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Are others seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in us? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All thy heart. I must confess, the number of times over the years that I read Mark's Gospel chapter 12, I wondered how we Christians could do this. How we could love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. How can we do that? And I must confess, there have been times I have shaken my head and said, well, it must mean something else because we just can't do that. Yes, we can. And we should. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said we should. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The reality of love. The psalmist said, or rather in Proverbs 23, the writer said, my son, give me thine heart. God wants our heart. When he gets our heart, and we were reminded of this, when he gets our will, our heart, he gets the rest of us. You don't have to keep begging for Christians to do this or the other thing. You don't have to keep pleading with Christians to do this thing or that thing. You let the Lord Jesus Christ get one's heart, and he'll get the person. He'll get all of the person. The Lord Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now think about that as you think about us being the temple of God. Our bodies being the temple of God. You know, when you think about that, you can't help but think of the Old Testament scriptures, because when you think, well, all right, my body is the temple of God. The temple. All right, now I remember the temple in the Old Testament days, and on into the Gospels, I remember the temple, and that temple was in three parts. Three areas to the temple. To the tabernacle, the temporary structure, and the temple. There were three areas. There was the outer court, the public place. That's where the altar was. And then there was that first room, the holy place. And then there was the most holy place. Now, no sacrifices could be offered upon that altar. No work done for the Lord until the Ark of the Covenant, which spoke of Christ, remember, until the Ark of the Covenant occupied its place in the holy room. Now, when that ark was taken in, it was taken through the two other areas. It was brought into and through the outer court, and into that first room, on into the second room where it was placed. Now, as we think of that, and think of ourselves being the temple of God, I believe that we have the three areas so far as we being the temple of God is concerned. We are made in the image and after the likeness of God, we consist of body, soul, and spirit. We're made of intellect, emotions, and a will, which I believe is involved in being made in the image and after the likeness of God. But we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. It is through the body that I have world consciousness. The same with you. I see you because I see your body. You see me because you see my body. The body is the public place. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." That is, out in the outer court. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. But that would be to no avail if there is not the reality of the inward dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart. He must occupy his place within before anything done effectively in the service of the Lord without. And we are to realize the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may dwell in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. That he may dwell, settle down, and be at home in your hearts by faith. There are very few places I have been when staying in someone else's house that I didn't feel at home. I feel at home here. And I feel at home in most places. I'm not hard to please. But I have been to some places, not necessarily Christians now, mind you, but I have been to some places where the schedule was such, or the setup was such, or the activities were such, that I didn't feel at home. I wasn't comfortable. Listen, fellow believer, is the Lord Jesus Christ comfortable in your life? By the things that you do, the things that you say, the things you're involved in, the places you go, is he comfortable in your life? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, the reality of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts, then he is dwelling in the Holy of Holies. And if he's there, and it's only when he is there, and when we realize his presence, and when he is on the throne, that what we do outwardly will be pleasing to him. And the members of our bodies are to be used for the righteousness of God. We sometimes sing, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine. My gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. Fellow believer, do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. The reality of this love. But he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. The responsiveness of love. Now mind you, we respond to his love for us. When God appeals to an individual, he appeals to the entire person, does he not? Some people are worked up emotionally. And they make professions that are based on emotions. It's no wonder that such professions are simply that. But when God appeals to the person, God appeals to the entire person. You see, God appeals to our intellect with the truth. He appeals to our emotions with his love. And he appeals to our wills to decide for him. And when he gets the will, as our brother has said, he gets everything else. Or to say it a little differently, when he occupies the heart, he has control of every area of the temple. The responsiveness of love. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy soul. What does that mean? You might remember when the Lord Jesus agonized in the garden, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. It means to the very depths. It means no restraints. Nothing to hinder. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth me. Well, we ask now, is that the Lord's love for Paul, or is that Paul's love for the Lord? I believe it's both. You see, on our part, it is a reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us. We respond to his love. You read Romans chapter 1, and you see what God has to say about the natural person, that is, the unsaved person, the one who is without God, without Christ, and without hope. And you will see that such a one's mind is such that they cannot comprehend God, cannot love God with the heart. Not until we are transformed by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when we are saved, when we receive him as Savior, as Lord and Savior, we respond to his love. Oh, dear Christian friends, you know, we hear things so much, and that in itself is wonderful, but we hear things so much, we get accustomed to hearing things. And I believe we can read about and we can hear about and we can sing about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and we do so with ease without really entering into the truth of that. Do we understand what it means for Christ to be made sin for us? He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When the one in the Old Testament days brought his sacrifice to the priest, confessing himself to be a sinner, bringing this trespass offering or the sin offering, that offerer was saying in effect, oh God, I call upon you to execute your judgment upon this substitute instead of me. God, I am calling upon you to make, as it were, this sacrifice to become the awful sin that I've committed and judge that sin in that sacrifice. Paul said that God condemned sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if that doesn't do something to you and for you, I don't know what will. And we respond to his love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to the very depths. My heart is Christ's home. And I love him because he first loved me. But he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. With all thy mind. the reasonableness of love. Oh, I know these far Easterners get all involved in this mystical religion, and they will tell us to just get before this Supreme One and cleanse your mind and your body of everything. Just empty yourself and then see what surfaces in your thought. And then go after that. Listen, all of that is nonsense. God made us intelligent creatures. Of course, it's marked by sin. Our intelligence is marked by sin, to be sure. But God is one who says, come now and let us reason together. Because we are intelligent beings. Let us reason together. As I said, he appeals to our intellects with his truth. Let us reason together. And after we are saved, we are to do what Paul begs us to do when he says, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Your reasonable, your intelligent service. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent. Note that, please, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That is, that you may discern, that you may judge that which is excellent. You know, it doesn't call for a great deal of discernment to judge between good and bad. It's surprising to what extent even unsaved people can tell us what's good and what's bad. Can't they? You profess to be a Christian? You go out here and do something that you're not supposed to do as a Christian. And unsaved people will be the first ones to tell you that you're not supposed to do that. I thought you were a Christian. And yet if you tell them about it, they'll say, there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with them doing it. But they'll tell you it's wrong for you to do it. It's surprising to what extent even unsaved people can tell you what's good and what's bad. Doesn't call for a great deal of discernment to judge between the good and the bad, but when it comes to judging between the good and the best, now that calls for discernment. Well, you might say, how can we know the best? Present your bodies a living sacrifice that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, brethren, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a vast difference between the Lord's work and the work of the Lord. We could all go home right now and pack our bags and go up to Ecom-Secom, Nova Scotia, and start passing out tracts and get involved in the Lord's work and not do the work of the Lord. We could go from early morning to late at night involved in the Lord's work, doing a good work, and not doing the work of the Lord. We can fill our lives with a number of things that would be under the classification of the Lord's work and still not do what he wants us to do, the work of the Lord. How are we going to know what his perfect will for our life is? Well, first of all, we've got to be willing to do it. If any man will do his will, he shall know. John chapter 7, verse 17. We have to be willing to do his will and then lay ourselves unreservedly before God, taking him in his word with that desire to do what he says. You know, there are a number of Christians, in the world here in the Bahamas. And I think it can come down to this, that they can be classified in one of two groups. There are those who go about saying what Jesus did. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's the other class that goes about doing what Jesus said. That's the best, isn't it? We can say what he did without doing what he said. Oh, the reasonableness of love. If he loved us, oh, how can we help but love him in return? If one died for all, then all should recognize the fact that they are dead and live unto him. who loved us and gave himself for us. The reasonableness of love. And then the resourcefulness of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. With all thy strength. Would you turn back to John chapter 14, please? John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Would you look, please, at 1 John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 2.